It's good to be back this weekend. It's good to see all of you. I think it feels like a few people have already gone on their holidays, right? They have left for their holidays as well. Prayerfully, they are able to watch us, join us online either today or in the days ahead. So those of you who are watching online, blessed morning to all of you as well. Thank you for joining us. And we look forward to seeing you in person here. There's nothing that beats being able to meet together in person. Amen. Yeah, and that's what family is all about, right? Okay, so I just want to make sure that my time is, I have got enough time. Thank you, Paul, for giving me enough time this morning. Now, I wonder how many of you here this morning, you enjoy watching movies. Those movies, right? Hang on. Those movies that are particularly heart-stopping, suspenseful, and thriller, yeah? You know, that will make you bite all your nails, your fingernails, and get you started biting all your toenails as well. Yucks. I wonder how many of you are like me, that you would like to read, when you read a book, right? It's a book, on a mystery book, that you will not start with the first chapter, but you will start with the last chapter, yeah? Yeah, right? Because one thing is this, I don't like anticlimaxes. That's one. Two, I cannot take the suspense. My heart will stop halfway. By the time I get halfway through the book, my heart stops. So, this morning, we are going to do just that. We are going to talk about the final chapter, or at least one aspect of the final chapter. And how many of you like happy endings? Some of you don't look quite convinced, you know. Yeah, I think I'd like happy endings, if it's possible. How many of you like happy endings? Yes. Yeah. So today, we're going to talk about a happy ending. And we are going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all right? Now, before we start, can we open this time with a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for even this space that we are able to gather together as your family, as people, as children of God. Lord, that you have made this way available for us, that we are able to fellowship with one another and fellowship with you here in your presence. As we sit at your feet right now, we ask, Father, that you will open our hearts, that you will open our ears, open our eyes, O Lord. Lord, that we are able to behold your glorious truth for us, that we are able, Lord, to receive, O Lord, your glorious word for our lives. And let your word, O Father, bring forth renewal and transformation and restoration in each of our lives, Father, that, Lord, that we will grow more and more into the glorious image of Christ. Lord, we commit ourselves to you this time, and we commit this moment to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, this chapter, the Apostle Paul seems to go a little bit off track from talking about the behavior of the Corinthian Christians. He seems to now touch on a theological issue. But we will then see that actually this theological issue really has got a lot of relevance, not just to the chapters before chapter 15, but the whole of the entire letter, because it is what we believe that will influence, that will affect our behavior. The way we live our lives in this world really are determined by what we believe, by the way we see things. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul will be talking about this topic on the resurrection. Is there a resurrection from the dead? Or specifically, did Christ resurrect from the dead? Okay, and he's talking not so much about resurrection as in just the resurrection, the rising again of the person, but the bodily resurrection, the physical body as well. Is there going to be a bodily resurrection from the dead? And he will be also covering the type of body that we will receive at the final resurrection. Now, if you were to scan the 58 verses in this chapter itself, you will find that these two topics will line up with very, very good news that we have. All right. In fact, the news will be so good that it would and it should compel us to live our lives in response to this truth. So, this is why this morning we have entitled this sermon, Our Glorious Hope. Everyone say, Amen, hallelujah. Amen. All right. So, what's the main issue here that we see in 1 Corinthians 15? Now, the Corinthian Christians, if you were to recall in the earlier chapters, they have an over-spiritualized kind of mentality. They think that they have already reached spiritual existence. They have already reached the highest form of spirituality. Because why? They are able to speak in tongues. They have already received the Holy Spirit. And now what they need to do is to get rid of their bodies, which they see probably as being corrupt and being evil. So once they are free from this body, they are like, in that state of so-called spiritual existence, highest spiritual existence. And so some of them, they do not believe actually in the resurrection of the dead. Some of them were probably influenced by the Sadducees, the teaching of the Sadducees in those days, where there's no resurrection of the dead. Some of them think that, as what I've mentioned earlier on, that the flesh is evil, and so they should get rid of the evil flesh, and then their spirits are well and good. But this is a big problem. It's a big problem because that sort of thinking starts to influence the way they live their lives. That's why you will see that some of them are still engaging in sin, in sexual immorality, problems that they have, that they think that, just eating in the temples is nothing. It's just the body. It will be gotten rid of anyway. So that's their thinking. Here, Paul will respond to this issue in about four distinct parts. The first thing that he will do is that he will bring them back to the gospel. He will tell them that based on the gospel, what is the reality of Christ's death and his resurrection? Paul will then, after that, mention what are the implications or the significance of the resurrection from the dead, of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Thirdly, he will talk about what is the type of body that they will be receiving. And fourthly, how should they be living in light of this truth? Okay, so four distinct parts. Now, I must say at this point of time, 58 verses, one chapter, with loads of stuff in there. We can take something like 3-4 sermons to probably really go deep in there. But that's not really the point for this morning. This morning, the main concern is how do we respond to this resurrection truth? And that's where we want to spend our time on this morning. All right? Now, let's start. Did the resurrection happen? So, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul brings them back to... that's the next slide, please. Thank you. Yeah. Paul brings them back to the gospel. Now, there are certain fundamentals that need to be grasped within this gospel. This is the gospel that Paul had preached to them as of first importance, as of topmost importance. It's the gospel by which they received, it's the gospel by which they are being saved. And what is that? Three fundamental points. One, Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Two, that he was buried. Three, Christ Jesus rose again, according to the scriptures. Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians here that if you sidetrack from this gospel, if you deviate from this gospel, or if you believe any other gospels, then their faith is in danger. All right? In fact, their Christian faith would be pointless and it would be in vain. Now, thereafter, Paul would then list out the people that he knows who have seen Christ, the resurrected Christ, in person. So he starts with Cephas being Peter, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, more than 500 brothers, as we read in the Gospels, it's recorded in the Gospels as well. James, here most people would think that James refers to the biological brother of Jesus, who subsequently became the head of the Jerusalem Council, the church in Jerusalem. And then finally, the Apostle Paul himself on the road to Damascus. Now, if we were to recall the Gospels, we will also remember that the women disciples were at the empty tomb. They were one of the first, if not the first few, who actually saw the risen Christ. Now, the point that Paul is trying to make here is that Christ has indeed risen from the grave. He's risen from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ is not merely a spiritual kind of existence, but it was also in body. Not only was there an empty tomb, but Christ Jesus was seen in person by a large number of witnesses in a variety of occasions. Now, this bodily resurrection of Jesus is the fundamental premise of our Christian faith. Our Christian faith hangs on this truth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, apart from here, the list that Paul has mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, we will know that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they also contain an abundance of testimonies about the risen Christ. We know that the book of Acts is about the disciples' testimony and their ministry that is resting on the fact that Christ has risen and that he's now alive and he's reigning in heaven. Now, if we were to read all the epistles in the New Testament, including the book of Revelation, we will also realize that all of these letters, all of these books, writings, rests on the same truth of the living and the risen Savior, who is now the exalted head of the church, who is to be worshipped, who is to be adored, and who is returning with great power and glory to reign as king. So in other words, the whole of the New Testament bears witness to the resurrection of Christ. Now, if that's not enough, apart from the Bible itself, there are also other very substantial historical arguments for the resurrection of Christ. There are many skeptics, many of them are atheists, who initially set out to disprove the resurrection of Christ. But eventually, they had to be persuaded, they had to be convinced, they had to agree and accept that that resurrection of Christ, that was a historical event that took place. Now, one of such persons, quite a well-known British philosopher by the name of Anthony Flew, this is what he said: "The evidence for the resurrection is better for claim miracles in any other religion. It's outstandingly different in quality and quantity." Another famous person that you might know is Lee Strobel as well. How many of you have heard of Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel started, he was actually an investigative journalist. He was an award-winning legal editor. And when his wife got converted to Christianity, he started his own investigation into the biblical claims about Christ. And what he discovered in there eventually led to his conversion to Christ. And that was how he wrote the book, The Case for Christ, which is now made into a movie as well. Now, let's look, what are the implications? What are the implications if Christ has not risen? If Christ did not rise from the dead, what does it mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes this: "But tell me, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either." Paul outlines there are six serious critical consequences if Christ have not been risen from the dead. That's in his subsequent passage. Firstly, it says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our preaching of Christ is in vain. It is senseless. Two, he says our faith in Christ becomes useless. It's pointless. Three, he will say that all the preachers, all the witnesses, all the apostles who have been talking about the risen Christ, then they will all be should be branded as liars. In fact, they would have said that these guys have used the name of God to tell a lie, to say that God has raised Christ from the dead when actually God did not. So effectively, they would have implicated the credibility of God himself. Four, if Christ did not rise from the dead, we will still all be guilty of our sins. No redemption for sin. Fifthly, it would mean that all the Christians who have passed on earlier, who have died in Christ, they would have all perished in their sins, along with the rest of humanity. And finally, if Christ did not rise from the dead, we Christians, of all people in this world, we who hope in Christ, we are to be most pitied of them all. Why? Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, it means there is no future. There is no future for us. Our faith, the Christian faith, becomes a delusion. It's a lie. But, before I get there. So this thing is this. To deny the resurrection of Christ would tantamount to denying the Christian faith. But here's the good news. If Christ has indeed risen from the dead, then we who believe in Christ, we are truly, truly very, very blessed. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been risen, has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. And because Christ has risen from the dead, those who turn to Christ will have their sins forgiven. They will receive the fullness of life as a result of the forgiveness of sins. Christ, who is now the first fruit means the first of all fruits. He's the first fruit of the harvest, the full harvest, that is the resurrection of the believers. In other words, the resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection of the believers. Hallelujah! And at the fullness of time, those who have died, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they will be raised up by the power of God. And then death will finally and be completely be defeated, swallowed up in victory. Now, I want to share this with you, I heard from one of the a Christian teacher and a pastor. He said this. In the New Testament, you will see that they will use the term about Christians, believers in Christ. They will not say that they have died, but they have fallen asleep. The idea of falling asleep means that you will wake up. We have a glorious hope. We fall asleep in Christ, and we will wake in Christ as well. Now, let's go on to the resurrection body. Just a few words about it. What is the type of the resurrection body that we will receive? So if you read 1 Corinthians and you read the passage from verses 35 to 54, you will see that Paul uses the analogy that comes from our backyard garden, right? The analogy of a seed. Basically, he says, our body is like the seed. The seed is planted into the ground, the seed dies. And when it dies, it leaves behind its kernel. Our bodies, when we die, we are also like, in a way, planted into the ground, and that is our shell. But God will give life and God will cause the life that's in the seed to spring up and to take on a new body. And that new body is in the form of a plant. Similarly, God will raise us up with His life, and we too will receive a new resurrection body. Okay? Now, Paul was saying that there are different types of flesh and there are different types of body. His main point here is this, that the type of body that we will receive, the resurrection body, it will be perfectly attuned and aligned to the Spirit of God, perfectly apt for the new heavens and the new earth that God is going to be created. Right? So you've got, like, say, for example, you've got a body for the fish that lives in the sea, you've got a body for the bird that's of the air, you've got heavenly bodies and you've got earthly bodies. We will also now have a new resurrection body that is apt for the new environment, which is the new heavens and the new earth that God will create. There are four ways in which at least our bodies will be different. Our resurrection body will be different from our current body. One, the resurrection body will no longer be perishable, but imperishable. It means that there is no more corruption, no more sickness, and no more death. We don't have to put up with our bodies breaking down again. We don't have to put up with torn ligaments, right, Uncle Ted? We don't have to put up with... Getting round, you mean? Some of us like to be all-rounders, right? The resurrection body will not be one of dishonor, but of glory. Why dishonor? Because of shame and rejection. Why shame and rejection? Shame and rejection comes in because of sin. No more of dishonor, but of glory. The resurrection body will not be one of weakness, but one of power. It will not be frail. It will not be subject to temptations. It will not give in and fall to temptation so easily. Finally, the resurrection body will not be a natural body, but it will be a spiritual body. What does that mean? We will no longer be constrained by the limitations of our body, which is made of dust. But that does not mean that we will be totally unlimited and become infinite, like what you watch the Super Marvel movies, you know, like Thor or Thanos or Thanos, you know. Sorry, I was thinking of Thanos, and I was like, oh, that sounds like Thanos, remembering my dear brother. We will not be like totally unlimited or infinite, because we must remember, human beings are created beings. And because we are created beings, we will always be finite in comparison to a God who is infinite. All right? So just in case you're getting ideas that once you have your resurrection body, you can, like, you know, control the universe, snap your finger and change everything. You know? Now, just for the sake of interest, St. Augustine is a bishop, a North African bishop in the 4th, 5th century. And St. Augustine, he actually did some speculations on what the resurrection body might look like. So I'm just going to point out three things that he mentioned. He said that the resurrection body will be perfect. It will not have deformities, physical deformities. I think we can probably agree with that, right? Yep, resurrection body. He says that each of the resurrection body will be perfect in strength, regardless of how the person has died, what age or what condition the person has died. So it will be perfect in strength. I think we can agree with that as well. Then St. Augustine said this. He said that he reckons that each one will look approximately about 30 years old. Now, I'm not sure how many of you would like the idea of you looking 30 years old. Some of you may think that you actually look better after 30 years old. Some of you might think, you know, that you look better with gray or with white hair rather than black hair. Some of you might be thinking that you might actually look better without hair than with hair. But whatever is your idea of the resurrection body, whatever you want it to be, I can assure you that it will be beyond your expectation and imagination. You will not need to worry about entering to heaven being disappointed with the way your body looks. Paul's main point here is this, in this whole resurrection body discussion. He's saying that when Christ redeemed us, Christ did not only redeem our spirits and our souls, but Christ has redeemed us as whole persons. That includes the redemption of our flesh. The same bodies, the bodies that he gave to Adam and Eve at the beginning of time, at the beginning of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, the bodies that he gave specifically to Adam and Eve, God made them, he saw them, and he said that they were very good. So our bodies will be redeemed. Hallelujah. Now let's do a very brief recap right now before we go into what does this mean for us, okay? Now we know that Christ has risen from the dead. And so we too, as believers in Christ, we will finally be raised from the dead. That is why we observe some of the sacraments, like baptism, where we will identify with Christ in his death, the burial, and in the resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Paul says this, "For if we have been united with him, with Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." We now know that as believers of Christ, we will also receive a new spiritual body. We will not be existing forever and ever as like some form of a ghost or some form of a spirit floating around. No, we will have a new and a perfect and a glorious physical body that we can touch and feel and hold, as how the disciples of Jesus were able to touch and feel and hold Christ when he was resurrected. And if Christ does return while we are still here, not only will the dead in Christ receive their resurrection body, a physical body, but we too who are alive, our bodies, in a twinkling of an eye, will be transformed into a resurrected body, one that is perfect, that is new, and that becomes imperishable. Amen? Some of you don't look very excited, yeah? You're like, you know, because I know you've spent a lot on your bodies now, lots of Botox. I know it's very costly per injection, but guess what? No matter how, I'm sorry, I don't know if I should say this, but no matter how many injections you go, once you're planted into the ground, it's sunk cost. Sorry. Sorry to all the doctors. Just took away your business. Now, what are the implications for us? Now that we know of this resurrection truth, what does this resurrection truth mean for us? What does it mean for us today? Firstly, the most obvious is that we have a glorious hope. So, if we are going through sicknesses and troubles in this world, do not allow the sicknesses or the troubles to take our eyes off Jesus. Do not allow our sicknesses and our troubles to rob us of the joy and the peace and the faith and the hope that we have in Christ. Because as Christ was raised from the dead, we too, as believers of Christ, will have this confidence, this glorious confidence that we will also be raised to life. We will be made alive in Christ. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that's now in us, at work in us, and will raise us up on that day. Death is not the end for those of us who are in Christ. I'm going to say that again. Death is not the end for those of us who are in Christ. Yes, hallelujah. I want to share with you a personal testimony. In 2019, I was back in Singapore and I was returning back to Perth, and that was when the COVID stuff all just started, and the lockdowns have not yet started, but it was looming, all right? And I remember that on that final day that I met my mom, I saw my mom, I told my mom this. I said, "Mom, you know what? I have no idea when I will be able to meet you again." And my mom, we were just standing there at the car park, she was just very cool about it. She said this, she said, "Aaron, even if we do not get to meet here, it doesn't matter, because we will meet again." I was like, wow, such confidence. Isn't that the confidence that we hold and that we all share as believers of Christ? The second implication, God is true to His word and to His promises. If you read the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all the God-given and the God-inspired prophecies regarding the coming of Christ, regarding the death of Christ, regarding the resurrection of Christ, every one of these prophecies were fulfilled to the dot. And we can even attest for them historically. What this means is that we should then take heart, be encouraged, be assured that God's word is true and it will certainly come to pass. The word of God that proceeds from His mouth will not return void to Him, but it will accomplish that which it's been sent for. All the promises that we have are yes and amen in Christ. And God is not slow concerning His promise. God's word is true. Let's take heart in that. Third thing, because of the resurrection of Christ, we are now forgiven and we are justified in Christ Jesus. Sorry, my notes just went off. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Paul puts it this way: Christ Jesus was delivered up for our sins. He died for our sins. And He was raised to life for our justification. When we turn to Christ Jesus and in repentance of our sins, when we accept His gift of salvation for us, we are forgiven of our sins. We are justified and we are made righteous before God in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? For us as believers in Christ, do not let the devil, do not let Satan accuse us still of our past sins or our past life. Do not let him rake up our past to get us down. But it also means we should not also then be raking up the past wrongs and the past sins of others. It means we should not be the voice of the accuser, the devil himself. Because if you read the book of Revelation, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 regarding love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So if God has forgiven us, then we too are to forgive others. Amen? Amen. Fourth implication. Do not go on sinning. Say no to sin. Now that we know there's a resurrection of the dead and there's a future in God's kingdom, we have then an obligation to stop yielding our flesh to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4, Paul says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." We are supposed to walk in the newness of life. And then Paul goes on in verse 12. He says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, to those who have been, as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." So, brothers, sisters, let us submit and surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Let us walk in and by the Holy Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Remember, Christ came and he died and he rose again also to redeem our bodies. Fifth implication, stand firm in your faith, abound in the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the final verse of this chapter, Paul exhorts the Corinthians and says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let us be steadfast, let us be unwavering in holding on to and believing the gospel of Christ, the gospel by which we are being saved. Let us abound in the work of the Lord. To abound means we give our best. We be generous in our doing. We give more than what is needed. That's to abound. And what is the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord is the ministry of reconciliation that God has entrusted to us. Let us abound in the ministry of reconciliation. Let us not lose heart. Let us not grow weary and tired, because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. There will be a harvest. There will be a resurrection. And there will be a reward. Finally, live our lives here on earth with an eternal perspective. Focus on that which has eternal value. Prioritize as your top priority the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? Bringing people into the kingdom of God, building them up in the Lord, because these things, they carry an eternal significance. I'd like to read you one passage from the Old Testament. It's from Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people, God's people, shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Brothers and sisters, the eternity of people is at stake. Do we look at the people around us in light of their eternity? The people that we see in the shopping malls, the people that we see in our workplace, the people that we see in our schools, the people that we see in our homes, our families, in our neighborhood, do we consider where they will be in eternity? Over the last week, I read the news about the mobilization of the 300,000 men in Russia to support the war. And I read and I saw the pictures about how men were separated from their loved ones, separated from their families, their wives, their children, their parents, their mothers, their loved ones. And there's so much pain and so much anguish, emotional pain and anguish, mental pain and anguish. There were so many that were trying to get out of it. And then this thought came to my mind. What is it like in eternity to be separated from God? If we say that God is love, and in God we have joy, we have peace, we have blessings, to be separated from love, to be separated from joy, to be separated from peace, no joy, no peace, no love, to be separated from the presence of God. That's torment. That's agony. And it's not for a few years of our human time that we know. It's for eternity. Lives matter to God because God desires that no one should perish in their sin, but that all should turn to Him and turn to Him in repentance to be reconciled back to Him. So let us prioritize the lives of the people around us, because this is the very reason why God put us where we are, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families. He put us there so that we can be His hands, His feet, and His lips. We are to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We are to tell people that there is a saving hope in and through Christ, that Christ is the only way, He's the only truth, and He's the only life, and the resurrection. We are to demonstrate the love of Christ, the love of God, and the power of the risen Savior, the power of the risen Lord, so that people will encounter Christ and be reconciled to God through the testimony of our word, but more so through the testimony of our lives. The resurrection of Christ has effectively determined our existence for all time and eternity. We do not merely live out the length of our days here on this earth with the resurrection as a by the way, or an add-on, or a nice-to-have. Now that we are assured of the resurrection of the dead, and we know that there is a future in the kingdom of God, that should change the way and shape the way we see and live our lives here on earth. Our perspectives and our priorities here on earth should be set on eternity. Now, when you see the world spinning into darker and darker times, I want to encourage all of us, brothers and sisters, give our all in being the salt and in the light in the place that God has planted you in. Because time is running short. When you see the troubles of this world and we go into darker times, I want to encourage you, stand firm in your faith, endure all temptations, and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Our Savior and our Lord, the risen King, He is returning to judge the living and the dead, and to receive those who are His. And this is why we all say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Now, I'd like to spend some time right now to give us a chance to respond. It is very important when we come together to hear the word of the Lord. As the word of the Lord is being shared, the Holy Spirit is at work. And I'd like to encourage you, do not leave this place without making a response to the Lord. I'm going to go through the six implications there. And I'd like us, as I go through these six implications, if any of these here speak to you, if you belong to any of these groups here, I'd like to guide you in a response and in a prayer to the Lord. Would you make this as your personal prayer and your personal response to the Lord? Okay? You can choose to keep your eyes open. You can choose to bow your heads. I recommend, perhaps, keep your eyes open just in case you have a tendency like me to fade off into somewhere else. But respond to the Lord in prayer. And please verbalize out your prayer. Okay? It means a lot when we respond verbally to the Lord. Firstly, first group of people, how hopeful is your future? Do you see hope in your future? If you don't, would you now ask God to reveal to you the glory of this resurrection hope that is in and through Christ? Would you now say, Lord, would you reveal to me the glory of your resurrection hope, this resurrection hope that we have in Christ Jesus? Second group of people, are you doubtful of God's promises? Or perhaps you have grown tired, you have grown weary waiting for His promises. If this is you, would you ask God to now renew your faith? Say, Lord, renew my faith, Lord. And would you ask Him to give you the assurance of His faithfulness? Lord, would you give me assurance of your faithfulness and help me to see how faithful you have been in all of this time in my life? The third group, are you still being bogged down by your past sins and your past life? If this is you, would you come to the Lord right now and would you confess those sins to Jesus now and ask Him for His forgiveness? Ask Jesus to help you repent of those sins. Would you thank God now for His forgiveness? And now would you leave your past and your sins at the foot of the cross of Jesus? Leave it there. It's now covered by the blood of Christ. To the next group, have you been raking up past sins and wrongs of others and become a voice of accusation towards others? If this is you, would you confess this to Jesus now and ask Him for forgiveness? Would you now release forgiveness to that person or that people who did wrong? Release forgiveness. ask Jesus to help you to forgive that person or those people. Would you now choose to bless that person and to bless those people? Say, Lord, I choose to bless them. I bless them in Jesus' name. Would you now thank God for forgiving you in this regard? The next group, now that we know that there's a future resurrection, is there an ongoing sin in our lives that we need to confess and that we need to repent of? Is there an ongoing sin? If that is you, would you confess that sin to God right now and ask Him for His forgiveness? Ask God now to help you repent of that sin. Ask God to give you the strength and the discipline to be able to overcome that sin. And would you ask the Holy Spirit now to help you walk and live by the Spirit each and every day? The fifth group. Are you beginning to lose hope in the Lord? Or have you become tired and jaded of doing the Lord's work? If this is you, would you now ask God to renew your strength? Ask God to refresh you in His presence. Ask Him to renew your first love for Him. Ask God to renew your vision of Christ Jesus. And ask God to give you a fresh encounter with Him. For the final group, do you live your life each day with an eternal perspective? Are your energies, your resources, your goals, and your labor, are they spent on things that are of eternal value, things that will count for eternity? Would you now ask God to reveal His heart and His mind to you? And ask God to align your heart and your mind to His heart and to His mind. To align your heart and your mind to His heart and to His mind. Ask God to renew your perspective. and ask Him to help you focus on that which will count and last for eternity. I'd like to invite the worship team up, please. Now, as the worship team is coming up, I'd like to encourage the rest of us here this morning. The personal response and the personal prayer that you make to the Lord this morning earlier, would you follow that through with the Lord, starting from this point onwards? Let that be your constant prayer. I know I have to pray every single day and ask God to help me keep my perspective right, to help me look at people right, to help me carry His heart, to help me be His hands and His feet at all times. Would you do that each and every day? Would you bow your heads as I pray for all of us? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, O Father, for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your patience. We thank You, O Father, that You would choose to do Your work and reveal Yourself in and through us, though we are frail and though we are weak. We thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit that's in us, that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is at work effectively in us. We pray, Father, that with this morning, with all the personal prayers that have been offered up to You this morning, Lord, You hear them. May You also receive them. May You also work out Your glory in and through each and every person here. Help us, Lord, to grasp. Help us, O Lord, to proclaim. Help us to be effective testimonies of this living and glorious hope of our future resurrection in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us, Father. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.